today as we come to the table.
When you go out and share your faith, you've got to do it in love. The Bible says speak the truth, but speak the truth how? In love, right? Again, just like Thomas Aquinas there, we don't yell at them across the room and command them, and you've got to do this and you're whatever. You know, he's going to get firm later on because of their hardened hearts, and there's a time for that. But they need to see our countenance. They need to see our witness. So even though we're going to get into this, and the main witness of the believer is the Word of God as we present it, there's another secondary witness that is very powerful, and that is our countenance, how we live our life. Guys, people are watching us. People are watching us.
When you go out and present the gospel to your friends, to your family, to your neighbor down the street, the way that you do it is important. You are sent out in love by the Savior. You are a living demonstration and a physical representation of the love of God. Your friends, your family, and your neighbors can see how you're living your life. Are you showing them what it means to have true, abundant life in Christ? Are you sharing His love? Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark is working through the early life of the church in the book of Acts today. The early church grew quickly because the believers openly shared the love Christ has for His people. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts chapter 6 as he begins his message, the first martyr of the church.
Lord, I just pray that as we embark in this portion of Your scripture that You would just break it wide open to us, Lord. I just pray You would just teach us. I pray You would feed us. Lord, as we see Stephen here, the very first martyr of the church, giving us an example of what a Christian witness is supposed to be. God, teach us how to be better witnesses. Let us, God, learn from Your word. And we need the spirit of boldness to come upon us. And I just pray, God, that as we hear Your word, You would teach us and You would empower us and You would fill us. And God, help us to live out what it is we're called to do in being witnesses for You. And Lord, by Your spirit, Lord, You be the teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we have a lot of territory to cover this morning as we look at this, because we're going to be looking at chapter 6, verse 8, all the way through chapter 7. So with that said, I want you to be sure, and I think each seat has a seatbelt. Fasten your seatbelts. Don't lean over and pray during the service. There is an airbag in front, and it could, you know, cause some damage there. Just kidding. We're going to go fast is my point. But I'll try not to go too fast, because I'm already told that I go too fast anyway. Looking today at being a martyr for God or being a witness. You know, it's interesting. When we hear the word martyr, what do we think? We think losing your life, don't we? You're a martyr. You died for the Lord. You know, the word martyr actually means witness. That's what it means, being a witness. Now, one of the ways we are a witness for the Lord is by losing our life. That's true. And if God ever gives us that honor, I know He'll give us the grace to go through that. I doubt that many of us, if any of us here, will ever do that. But we're all called to be witnesses. So as we look at the first martyr of the church today in Stephen, remember, there are many martyrs that followed him, not only those that died, but you guys today. You guys are witnesses in your countenance. You're witnesses in how you live your life. You're witnesses in how you use the word. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to come into this dark world and be a light and be a witness for them. Now, as we get into this, we need to lay a little bit of groundwork. Remember who Stephen was. Last week, we talked about the appointing of the seven deacons. Stephen was one of the deacons. And so now this deacon that has been serving the Lord and waiting tables there, now God is going to raise up to a high place of honor. And what do I mean by that? Some of you might think, well, is it really a high place of honor to die for the Lord? Number one, yes, it is. But not only this high place of honor to die for the Lord, he is the one that we know of as the first martyr in church history. I mean, he holds that name forever. Stephen is emblazoned in eternity as the first martyr of all time. And why do I make such a big deal of that? Because where did Stephen start? Waiting tables. Well, I don't know that I can do this and do that. Listen, guys, whatever you do around the church, any way that you're serving, here's the principle the Bible teaches. Be faithful in the small things, and God will elevate you to greater things. If you're not faithful in the small things, God can't use you in greater things. Stephen was faithful to wait tables. He saw the need. He stepped up to the plate and took care of it. He was faithful in the midst of it. And God said, now there's a man that I can glorify forever in my word. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? That's the Stephen that we're looking at today. Now, Stephen also, the name actually, it comes from Stephanos. It means crown. And certainly that is a great name for Stephen, isn't it? A man here who's a prince, a man who's a king for the Lord and wearing this crown of martyrdom and this crown of being a witness for the Lord. And so it's a very appropriate name that Stephen had. Being a good witness, when we see what Stephen does today, Stephen is going to point the Sanhedrin in the right direction. They're looking the wrong way, and the job of us as a witness is to point them in the right way. Now, we're going to see that some people accept that and some people don't, but either way, our job is to get them from point A to point B, and sometimes you have to do that gently, and sometimes you have to be more firm. I think gentle is the best approach, but there's times when you've really got to get firm. You know, the Bible even says, save some with fear. And we see the Lord, he was gentle most of the time, but he got really firm at other times. Thomas Aquinas, a famous Christian theologian, said this. He said, to convert a person to your view, you have to go over to where they are standing, take them by the hand, and guide them. You don't stand across the room and shout at them. You don't order them to come where you are. You start where they are, and you work from that position to where they need to be. That's what being a Christian witness is. Guys, we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. And Stephen, as he stands before these guys today, he realizes they're very hard in heart. They're very rebellious. They're the ones that voted to put the Lord to death. So how are they going to be reached? He starts by giving the entire history of the nation, and he lays out a very, very good witness, if you will, about how he's going to get their attention the best, showing them all the way from Abraham, their father, calling the first witness, all the way through to Jesus who died on the cross. And it's interesting to watch what he does in this as we go in this. Because what he's doing, he's building his case. And I love it because when I read this, you see Stephen standing before the Sanhedrin as if he's on trial. But who was actually on trial? The Sanhedrin, exactly. Even as when Jesus stood before them, Jesus was in front of them. They were the ones on trial. They were the ones that had to make their decision. They were the ones that needed to decide what to do, whether to receive him or not. And now today, Stephen stands there. Stephen has them on trial. And his approach is going to be very, very amazing. Again, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But he calls several witnesses. His first witness we're going to see is Abraham, because he lays the foundation for the 12 fathers, the patriarchs that they all look to. And then he calls Joseph, who was one of those, and shows how they treated Joseph. Then he calls Moses his third witness. And then finally he gets to Jesus, his final witness. And by then he just lays it on thick. We'll see that when we get there. But look at verse 8. It says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of freedmen, that is those who had come up from under slavery, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, were disputing with Stephen. Again, no doubt about the scriptures. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Now note this, number one. If we step out to be a witness for the Lord, if we are filled with the Spirit the way that Stephen was, they will not be able to rebuke or refute the wisdom that you speak to them. But guys, if we're not spending that time, if we're not filled with the Spirit and ready to be able to share a testimony, they may. I've seen unbelievers tie some Christians in knots. How do we prevent from that? Be prayed up. Be in the Word. Ask God to give you wisdom. Stephen was that kind of man. And so the first thing we note here is that they were not able to resist the wisdom he had because it was the wisdom of God. He's sharing from God's Word by God's Spirit. Well, that doesn't go over well if people don't agree with you. So look at verse 11. Did they secretly induce men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. Now, this is a lie. Here's the second thing. If you're a note taker, you need to take note of about being a witness for the Lord. You're going to be lied about. You've got to be filled with the Spirit. You've got to tell the truth. But when you do that, you're going to be lied about. That's part of it. And when the lie comes, you kind of just have to move on. You know, the key to that is stand firm, stand on the truth, and trusting God to sort out the details. Because the Bible says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, and he's always slandering us and attacking us through others. Same thing happening to Stephen here. Again, what will happen oftentimes when that takes place is they stir up the people. Notice they stirred up the people, the elders, the scribes, and they came upon him. They seized him, and they brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard that he says this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. See, what he was saying was simply this. The law has been fulfilled. And so Stephen was fighting with them saying, we no longer need to be under the law, guys. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Jesus died and rose from the dead. He's alive. He didn't do away with the law. He just fulfilled it. So since it's fulfilled, you don't have to follow it now as the law. Well, that made them furious because that's what they did, was follow the law. They were the lawgivers and the law followers. And so they're upset with Stephen because Stephen, again, is telling them not to. They bring him before the council and make these false accusations that he's telling them. Basically, they're saying he's saying the Bible's no longer true. He wasn't saying that at all. He was giving them further understanding. And notice, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. I've got that underlined. Why? A couple of reasons. One, it's neat to me that God was making his face apparently even have kind of this glow to it. Not only just to show his righteousness before the Sanhedrin, but to bring conviction when they're going to falsely accuse him, because here he is with this glow that he has, if you will, being a witness for the Lord, and they're going to bring these false accusations. Listen, guys, when people see that, they can tell the difference. You ever seen somebody maybe on TV, and there's somebody that's standing for the right thing, and somebody standing for the wrong thing, and the person standing for the right thing is doing it the right way? You ever seen that? They're not being ugly, they're not attacking, they're just stating the truth. Everybody sees that, and that's exactly what part of being a witness is. When you go out and share your faith, you've got to do it in love. The Bible says speak the truth, but speak the truth how? In love, right? Again, just like Thomas Aquinas there, we don't yell at them across the room and command them, and you've got to do this, and you're whatever. You know, he's going to get firm later on because of their hardened hearts, and there's a time for that. But they need to see our countenance. They need to see our witness. So even though we're going to get into this, and the main witness of the believer is the Word of God as we present it, there's another secondary witness that is very powerful, and that is our countenance, how we live our life. Guys, people are watching us. People are watching us. Because you're being watched, especially when they know you're a believer, you need to live the right way so you can be that witness. So they see him here as having the face of an angel. And now the high priest, notice chapter 7, verse 1, said to him, "Are these things so?" In other words, you've been accused of saying the Bible's not true. Are these things so? And now Stephen jumps into this almost chapter-long court trial that's going to be pretty awesome. We're going to cover it in large chunks and point out the witnesses that he calls. Notice this. And he said, "Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." I call my first witness. Abraham, our forefather. And by the time I'm done, I'm going to show you convincingly that he was the father of the 12 patriarchs whom we descended from. And then he'll get to his next point when he does that. And notice God said to him, verse 3, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." And then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to this land which you now dwell. And God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for a possession and to his descendants after him. And God spoke in this way, that his descendants would dwell in a foreign land and that they would bring them into bondage and oppress them 400 years. Again, that was their time in Egypt. "And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge," the Lord said. "And after that, he will come out and serve me in this place." So just giving them their history of how they got there. "And then he gave the covenant of the circumcision. And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." So I rest my first witness. We are the descendants of the 12 tribes of Israel. I think we all know that. But he's laying the groundwork because that's going to be important to see that God had a plan for the nation. God had a witness for the nation, even as he uses us to witness to individuals. And that is, God established a pattern. First, he established the nation, and now he establishes a pattern of sending someone first that's rejected and then sending them back later received. And his point is going to lead all the way to the end of Jesus, who came the first time and was rejected. But in the second coming, the nation of Israel will receive them. He calls now his next witness, verse 9. "And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." Notice this. They became envious of Joseph because Joseph had been anointed as the leader of the family by his father. He'd been given the robe of many colors. He'd been exalted. He'd been raised up. They became jealous of him. They now sell him down into Egypt. But although he's sold down into Egypt, notice this, God is with him. And again, that's something, guys, for us to remember. There are going to be those, again, when we make that witness to the Lord, that may betray us, they may turn their back on us. But we have to remember that God is always with us when that happens. So Joseph was sold into Egypt, and he delivered him out of all of his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and over all of his house, just showing the faithfulness of God to his servant. Now a famine and great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers first. Now notice this. He's making the point with this second witness. We needed something. We knew we needed bread. We needed grain. We needed to eat. We needed to survive. There's all kinds of spiritual analogies you can make there. So the father sent the sons to go up the first time to get it. And notice they didn't know Joseph the first time. They didn't recognize him, even as the Sanhedrin didn't recognize Jesus the first time. Look at verse 13. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers. And Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. You see what he's building here. Even as Jesus came the first time, was not known. And Jesus is coming again and will be known. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says that when the Lord pours his spirit out again here in the last days on the nation of Israel, 144,000 saved right off the bat. And then there's going to be many more that are saved. They're going to recognize their Joseph. They're going to recognize Jesus for the first time. And they're actually going to see him visibly come in the end. He's going to get to that as well. Notice verse 14, then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all his relatives to him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt and he died, he and his fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham brought for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And so now notice this, he goes to his third witness. He's done the witness of the patriarch Abraham, and then he moves into Joseph, and now he calls his third witness Moses. Look at verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. And this man dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. At this time, Moses was born. Moses, please take the seat. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God. Yes, of course I do. He now comes and approaches. He takes the seat. And notice he was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. But when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was 40 years old, it came into the heart, his heart rather, to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. He saw them suffering, in other words. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed, and he struck down the Egyptian. Note this, for he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. You see Stephen driving it home. He's saying Moses, just like Joseph, came the first time. They didn't recognize that God sent Joseph. They didn't recognize that God sent Moses. And they didn't recognize that God sent Jesus, as you'll get to in a moment. But God sent him. And what did we do, guys? He would say to them. What did we do as a nation? We rejected them. We didn't acknowledge them. Don't you see, guys? We have a pattern going here. This is his point. As a nation, we have a pattern. God sends us a deliverer. We reject the deliverer. And then later on, we accept the deliverer. What a great strategy to introduce Jesus to them. And again, this was all led of the Spirit. I'm not giving too much credit here to Stephen, but he was filled with the Spirit. And notice verse 26. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting, and he tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men and brethren, why do you wrong one another?" He was trying to be their Savior, in other words. But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" See, even as the Sanhedrin said, "Who do you think you are? Who made you a ruler or a judge over us? You're nobody. You know, we're the rulers here. We're the ones that are taking control." He's saying, "This is you guys. You did this." Notice verse 28. "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" And then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. Again, he knew he'd been found out and he fled. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. And as he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I've surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. This Moses, whom they rejected, notice it, keeps bringing this up. They rejected Moses. Now remember, Moses was their hero. They're taking their number one hero and saying, when the hero came originally, he was rejected. The one you look to the most. Follow the pattern here. He goes, you guys need to wake up here and see what's going on and see the problem. Because again, even as you've rejected them, you're still rejecting Moses today. This Moses whom you rejected said, who made you a ruler and judge, is the one that God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought him out after he'd shown signs and wonders in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses who said to the children of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Note that. From your brethren, him you shall hear. Now, Stephen gives us some further insight on this. Because when you just read that God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses, you think, well, God's going to raise up a national leader. No, no, no. Stephen is saying the reason he was like Moses is not just because he's a national leader, but because the first time he came, he was rejected. And the second time he's going to come, he's going to be received, even as Jesus was rejected the first time and will be received the second. This is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles to give to us, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected. He's saying, look, we're following Moses' law. We rejected him at first, guys. Don't you see what we've done? And in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make us gods to go before us. As for this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices to the idols and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. In other words, they rejected the deliverer that God had given them and they worshiped the work of their own hands instead. Again, just like the Sanhedrin was doing. Now, I don't know if they were catching this yet or not, but he was speaking everything they had done and everything they were doing. He was saying it right to them, but he was using the word of God to do it. Is that cool or what? So I don't know if they're starting to feel the conviction. I don't know if they're starting to make the connection. But the bottom line is he is really just backing them into a corner saying, look, this is exactly what you guys have done. You're worshiping the works of your own hands. You want to be your own gods. You want to make your own idols rather than the deliverer that God just sent to you, that you crucified. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. That is the stars and astrology and all that. As it is written in the book of the prophets. Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Well, you also took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. In other words, why were we worshiping these false gods? As God appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he'd seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with it Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord, or what place of rest? Has my hand not made all of these things?
Thanks for coming to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark for his study in the book of Acts. This groundbreaking book is what spearheaded the Christian movement as we know it, recounting the beginnings of the church. What an incredible time it must have been, experiencing eyewitnesses of Jesus being passionate and bold in their faith. These disciples, who became apostles of the faith, are inspiring in their courage and in their sacrifice. It doesn't go without notice that all the original disciples were brutally killed for their faith or tortured and exiled. Why would these people do this? What was worth risking and even losing their lives for? Well, it's a fact that what they lived and died for was and is true to this day. Jesus came to save, and by believing in that, life here on earth doesn't hold the end all to living. Have you come to a belief in what you've heard today? We'd like to know. If you go to thewaymedia.net, you'll find a questions and comments link. Go ahead and fill out this form, and we'd like to know what you gained from today's teaching, as well as anything we can be praying for. You can also listen to additional messages in this series and other books of the Bible in the Come to the Table section at thewaymedia.net. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but Pastor Mark has more to share from the exciting book of Acts. We're thankful that you are a part of our listening audience today, and we look forward to you tuning in to our next edition. So come hear more from Pastor Mark next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.